Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week, and I'll remind you about last week because some of you might not even remember what you had for breakfast this morning. But last week, we learned from verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to live honest, Christ-like lives in the presence of unbelievers with the goal of leading them to Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, just as a clarification, I don't mean that we befriend someone with the hopes of witnessing to them and leading them to Christ, and then if they reject Christ and they just aren't interested, then we walk away from them and we go somewhere else. I don't mean that. I mean, we build relationships and we build friendships and we get to know our neighbors and we love our neighbors and we do that whether they ever come to Christ or not. We want them to come to Christ. We want to lead them that direction with our lives and with our words, but we do so as a genuine act of love and relationship to others, not with the condition that they become a Christian at some point. I think that's important. We should continue to love people and have relationships with them no matter what. But we should always pray for them too, that they would come to Christ. So beginning with verse 13, Peter now presents to us some very practical ways in which we can live these honest lives that he talks about. So the theme of this practical application is a word that we aren't always comfortable with and we don't always like, because depending on what your personality is, for some of us, like myself, you know, I hear a word like this and it's like, no, I don't like this word. But it's a biblical word and it's truth. And so we need to understand it. And that word is submission. The theme of this practical application is submission. You know, you hear that word submission, you think, well, I don't want to have to submit to anything. I want to live my life. I want to go do the things that I want to do. I want to be free. Submission, that's not freedom, is it? But the Christian life is a life of submission. That's the reality of it. We also are told in Scripture that the Christian life is an abundant life. Christ came so that we might have life and might have it abundantly. And we're also told that we have freedom in Christ. And we say, well, wait a minute, if this is all about submission, then how is this freedom? And yet we find as we submit ourselves to Christ and walk in that submission that we actually do have freedom. Because we find out that what we were actually enslaved to was sin and selfishness and maybe even self-righteousness and enslaved to ourselves. And we have freedom from that to be what Christ intends for us to be in him when we submit to him. So this Christian life is a life of submission. You know, it really, that is what it means to be saved. We admit that we're sinners. We admit that we cannot do anything in our own power to earn God's forgiveness. And in that, we are submitting ourselves to his authority. We're saying God is God. And he is God alone. And he has the authority to say that I have fallen short. He has the authority to say that we deserve to be punished. He has the authority as God to say that we must be separated from him for eternity because of sin. But at the same time that we're admitting to that, we are then trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. We're submitting ourselves to the work that Jesus did, his death for sin, his resurrection from the dead. And we trust in him to place us in right relationship with God the Father. We cannot do that ourselves. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps and decide you want to be a better person, and in so doing, live up to God's standard and be in right relationship with him. That is coming to Christ. That is salvation, is that admission that we can't do it, and so we need Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has done it for us. So there is submission in that. We are submitting ourselves to the worthiness of his work, since we are admitting that our work is unworthy. So the Christian life from the very beginning is a life of submission. But it doesn't stop with submission to just Jesus Christ. We have to start there. We have to submit ourselves to Christ and say that he is in our stead. And he is the one that brings us into right relationship with the Father. But in these verses here, Peter explains that submission to Christ means then that we must be in submission to every authority that is established by God. Look at these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those who sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. Submit to every human authority. The reason for this submission is to bring glory to God. So the first authority that Peter mentions is the toughest one for a lot of people to deal with. And that is government authority. As Christian citizens, we should submit to the authority vested in human government. The word translated authority means institution. It does not refer to the individual law. Okay? When it says submit to every authority, it's saying submit to every institution that's been established, ultimately by God. But it doesn't say submit to every individual law. Instead, this is a reference to the institutions that make and enforce the laws. It's possible to submit to the institution. Listen now, it's possible to submit to the institution and still disobey the law. What? Okay. Let's go to Scripture for examples of this so that we understand from Scripture. So I'm not just talking out of my head here, okay? This is Scripture. Let's start with the Old Testament. We all know the story of Daniel, right? And his three friends. They refused to obey the king's dietary regulations. They disobeyed the law. But the way that they did it proved that they honored the king and respected authority. So listen as I read from Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. I'm just thinking, you know, this is farmland. This is Michigan. This would really take an act of faith, wouldn't it? Vegetables and water for 10 days? Whew. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. They were not rebels. Okay, somebody might go to that passage and say, see, here's the basis for me being a rebel. We can be rebels. They weren't rebels. They weren't rebelling in what they were doing. In fact, they were very careful not to embarrass the official that was in charge of them and to not get him in trouble. And yet, they stood their ground. They held firm to their convictions, but they did it in a way that was not rebellious. They glorified God, and at the same time, they honored the king. And let's keep in mind, we're not talking about the king of Israel here. They are in captivity under a pagan king. And they honored that pagan government and that pagan king while being obedient to God first of all. Now let's go to the New Testament. Peter and the other apostles faced a similar challenge. Shortly after Pentecost, in Acts chapters 4 and 5, the Jewish council commanded them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but Peter and his friends refused to obey. They did not cause a rebellion. They did not deny the authority of that council. They submitted to the institution, but they refused to stop preaching. They showed respect to their leaders, even though those men were opposed to the gospel. It is important that we respect the office, even though we cannot respect the man or the woman who holds the office. As much as possible, we should seek to cooperate with the government and obey the law. But we must never allow the law to make us violate our conscience before God. Obedience to God comes first, but we can always do that in a way that shows respect for others, including the institution of government that's been placed over us. So, what's my job as a pastor then, since we're talking about this? Well, as my job, I can tell you what it never is. My job as a pastor is never to make a political campaign speech for any particular candidate. I do not ever endorse any particular candidate or political party. That's not my job. That's not why I'm up here. I'm up here to proclaim the Word of God. My job is to carefully apply the biblical principles set forth in these verses and in Scripture as a whole. Peter did not live in a free society by any stretch of the imagination. The Roman Empire was not a free society. The extent of submission to government in his day was simply obey the law except where it conflicts with God's standard. And when there's a conflict between God's standard and man's standard, you obey God rather than man. But to the extent that you can, you obey the law and you go about living your life quietly and submissively so that you have the opportunity to share Christ. Our application of these verses is different than it was for the original readers of Peter's letter. Why? Well, because you and I have the privilege of living in a free society. That means we have a government. What do we have? We have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. See, we're all very well indoctrinated Americans, right? We all know that phrasing. But that's pretty unique, isn't it? It's pretty unique for us to get to live in a land where we have the kind of government setup that we do. Now, you might have your beefs with the government or with particular politicians or whatever, and that's, you know, that's a whole different thing, but we ought to be grateful every day for what we have, for where we live, what we can enjoy. Our government actually depends upon the involvement of its citizens. If our government is to continue operating properly, the participation of citizens is required. What is the number one way that we participate? Voting, right. We have the privilege and responsibility as citizens, and I think we have the privilege and responsibility as Christians who are citizens to vote. Now, let me be very clear. You've probably heard the term Christian nationalism thrown around a lot in the past year or two or so. I am not advocating Christian nationalism at all. And you'll see as we go along. But I am advocating that you and I live as responsible citizens of our land, understanding that that is our role as followers of Jesus Christ. Christianity is grounded in God's love. And there's one thing we know, you cannot force God's love on someone else. You cannot force faith or force belief on another person. So one of the greatest ways we can demonstrate our gratitude to God for the blessings of freedom that he's given us here in our own country is by participating in that government process when we have the opportunity. We should pray about the elections, and then we should vote our conscience, and we should have as our number one priority in what we do when it's involved in that area is the love of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be foremost in our minds. Whether we're going to the voting booth or we're going to our job or we're talking to a neighbor or whatever we do, it ought to be the love of Christ according to the gospel of Christ. Oh, and then after you voted, leave it in God's hands. It's okay. Remember that God established both the church and the civil government. He gave each its own distinct sphere of operation. Now, we are Baptists. If you didn't know that, then you're not reading the sign when you come in, okay? We are a Baptist church. Now, we'll talk a little bit about our history as Baptists. We as Baptists have what we call Baptist distinctives. It doesn't mean that no one else believes the things that we believe. It means that we hold these particular distinctives as precious to us. And one of those precious distinctives that we hold to as Baptists historically is the separation of church and state. And along with the separation of church and state, we believe in religious liberty for everyone. Now, this goes all the way back. I'm going to do a little history lesson. See, even if you don't come on Sunday nights, you can't escape some of the Christian history. Goes all the way back to the early 1600s in England. Now, in England, in the 1600s, you had the Church of England, which was a part of the government, and it's still that way today. Baptists were some of those folks who said, no, the church should not be under the government. The government should not control the church. The church should not control the government. They should be separate, and they established that phrase of separation of church and state. That's not something unique to the United States. That's something that started in the early 1600s in England with those who said, no, we're not going to conform to this because we are going to follow Christ and be separated from the government. So because we believe in that, we believe that the government's purposes are outlined in Romans chapter 13, and the church's purpose is outlined in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which we call the Great Commission. It is the job of the church, it is the job of you and I as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that he has commanded us, and he promises that he is with us to the very end of the age. That's what we do. The government has its responsibilities that are separate. So why should we submit to government authorities if we believe that there is a separation of church and state? Well, that doesn't mean we don't submit to the government just because we believe those two entities are to be separated. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good." That is the purpose of our submission. So let's consider this purpose of our submission. We, first of all, are accomplishing the desired will of God. It is God's will that we submit to authority. It says it right there in plain language. So we can't really fight this one. It's there. Then secondly, we avoid condemnation and we win commendation that shuts the mouth of those who are obstinately set against the faith and are looking for reasons to criticize believers. When we live our lives in obedience to the authorities that are over us, whatever those authorities might be, we demonstrate to people that we're not rebels, we're not troublemakers, and our goal is to love others in obedience to the will of God. We see in verse 16 that believers should enjoy their freedom in Christ. We should enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. But we ought not to put on a veil or mask of freedom in order to cover up what is really wickedness. We shouldn't use the freedom that we have in Christ in order to sin. Instead, we have been freed from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. So we should use the freedom that we have in Christ to do what is good and do what is right and to glorify God in everything. Like our scripture reading this morning said, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. We ought to do all to the glory of God. And we ought to do it so that others will see Christ in us. Christian freedom should never be about self-indulgence or license. So all of this takes us back to the principle that's set forth for us in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. It says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits them. So we should seek to bring glory to God in all that we say and do. And we should desire to see God glorified even in our government process. Now, there might be times when you turn on the news and you say, I don't know how God can possibly be glorified in this. But we have to trust that God is sovereign. God is the sovereign Lord of all of his creation. Did you know that God is sovereignly directing the United States government, and he's also sovereignly directing Russia's government and Ukraine and Israel and Palestine and Iran and you name it? And we think, wait a minute, how can God sovereignly be directing in all of these things when we see so much wickedness and injustice happen in so many places? Well, all I can say to that is, he tells us that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And until we come to the end and we are in his very presence, there's things we're not going to understand why he lets it happen the way he does. But God is always at work, bringing glory to himself and drawing people to himself. We should desire to see God glorified, no matter what it is, no matter what nation we might be part of. Your individual part in all of this might seem small. And I just saw this morning. It said, when you think that you are insignificant, remember when you were bit by a mosquito. That mosquito was pretty significant, wasn't he? To you? None of us are insignificant. We might have a small part, but it's our privilege and our responsibility to play our part in whatever it is to the glory of God because of the will of God, because the will of God is to submit to every human authority because of the Lord. May he be glorified in us and through us as we live every day. And may we rejoice in the freedoms that he has given us, but always be careful to use those freedoms for what is right. Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you for your word that you give us that covers every topic that we need covered in our lives, even the difficult ones. Lord, we do thank you for this nation that we live in and the freedoms that we do enjoy here. Lord, I pray, though, that you would help us to always remember our brothers and sisters who are in other parts of the world who do not enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Help us, Father, to be of one spirit with them, to pray for them. And when we find opportunity to encourage them in some way, I pray that we would take those steps and do that. Lord, we pray for those of our missionaries that we support that are in other parts of the world, that are in places that are difficult to minister. Father, that you would give them boldness in their ministries, that you would give them strength, and that you would give them opportunity to show your love and to proclaim your gospel, even in the face sometimes of persecution, and often in the face of difficulties at the very least. Lord, we pray for those who govern over us here in this country. Lord, that you would move and direct hearts and minds, that your will might be accomplished, that you might be glorified in all of it. And help us always to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.